Well, imagine that you are at a marathon. You're there at the starting line, and you see all the people getting ready. They've got all their gear, and they're taking their last-minute drinks and slurping their power gel and all this, and they look like they're in really great shape, except for one particular fella. He is in his 60s, but he looks a whole lot older. You can tell that his body has just not been in good shape. He's had some rough living. You've all seen those kind of people where you go, yeah, they're this age, but they look about like this. Well, your thought goes through your mind. This guy is probably going to die in the course. What is he doing here? Why is he even in the race? But as the race gets underway, you know, the gun goes off, this guy seems to hold his own. In fact, he starts pulling ahead of people. Your amazement, you go from the starting line and you turn around and you're watching the finish line. This guy comes barreling through. He's going faster than all these younger folks. And you expect that, you know, he's going to absolutely collapse in a heap when he crosses the line. You've seen it. You know, that runner gives their last gasp and whew. But no, this guy catches a breath. Then he turns around, he walks down the course a ways until he finds this runner in his 30s. And then he doesn't just cheer this guy on, he runs alongside him and says, keep on going, you can do it, you can do it, come on. And he crosses the line with this guy. Well, you know, if that really happened, you'd say, what does that guy have that I lack? I mean, what's his training secret? So imagine that you see something in the newspaper that says, so-and-so will present his training secrets at the Hilton Hotel on such and such a date. You know what? If I was a runner, I'd go down there and say, what's this guy's secret? But in the spiritual race, not in an actual one, we're going to start a new series on 2 Timothy. And the Apostle Paul is in his 60s. He's been beaten. He's been stoned. He's been starved. He's been left for dead. The guy physically probably was a mess. But inside, there was a fire burning in him. And he faced a lot of suffering. And at the time he's writing this book to Timothy, he's in a cold, dark, damp dungeon in Rome. You know, he is about to be executed by Nero. And everything you've ever heard about Nero, he was a bad, wicked, crazed guy. Well, there was a lot of reasons, though, Paul could have been discouraged. As we make our way through this book, you can see that all who are in Asia turned away from me in chapter 1. In chapter 4, he's going to say, a guy named Demas was his fellow worker, but now he deserted him because he loved this world. Yeah, he's also going to warn Timothy about a guy named Alexander the coppersmith who did him a lot of harm. He might have been responsible for Paul being arrested. And he's also going to say, my first offense, no one came to my support, but everyone deserted me. Luke was there, though. Well, Paul not only is awaiting execution, he is knowing that there are a lot of serious errors creeping into this church. You see, Timothy is the pastor at the church in Ephesus. And there's all kinds of things happening there. There's these guys, Hymenaeus and Philetus, and they've gone astray, and they're telling the folks, listen, the bodily resurrection of believers has already happened. I guess you missed it. And some of the people are freaking out. There are some folks who are coming in and are telling mistruths to some folks who are very easily confused. And Paul knows that there's going to be a bunch of folks that are going to turn away. They're going to turn their ears to miss and tickle their ears. What their ears want to hear. Humanly speaking, things are not looking good in this church. I wouldn't have blamed him had he said, you know what, I've given my whole life to Christ to build the church up. I quit. I'm tired of this. Why do things keep going downhill? These people I raise up, these people I invest in, they're all flakes. They don't hang around anymore. The church is a mess. He goes, I've had enough. You know, you'd almost expect him to be bitter and pessimistic, to be discouraged, kind of an old guy who's just lost life, just sitting there. You don't expect him to be running back. Come on, Timothy, you can do it, you can do it, you can do it, you can do it, and bringing him along. And don't quit. You know, and Paul is going to speak about endurance in the Christian life. I know what some of you are facing. I know what I'm facing too, and I need that. Stay the course. Keep on going. Don't give up. And 2 Timothy is a book full of that. You can't do it on your own. You can't even do it with each other. But with God and with each other, we can. So imagine that. Now, picture yourself. You are in the bustling port city of Ephesus. there's this little home, and here's Timothy. He's the pastor of this church that Paul had helped to establish. Well, as the door opened, suddenly a courier comes running in. He has been traveling for weeks. He's got a message from across the sea. And he goes, here you go, Timothy. This is news from Paul. And he had a seal on it. And I'm imagining Timothy would have been really excited because he had known the Apostle Paul for over 20 years. He'd traveled with him. Probably he was the kind of guy who bound up his wounds after he got beat up, who had watched Paul do miracles, who had sat under his teaching. He loved Paul. So he opens the scroll with the seal. And he'd probably heard of his arrest as well. And I have a feeling he was so relieved. Paul is in good enough shape, he can write a letter, or at least he can dictate it. Well, the first line of this, of 2 Timothy, is Paul. It depends on who you are, what difference that would make. To the Romans, this guy was an enemy of the state. He was a guy who was going around spreading this message that really seemed to get people uptight. After all, he was in jail facing execution. But to Timothy, Paul, that was his spiritual, if not his literal, the one who shared the gospel with him for the first time, the one who had come alongside him, the one who had trained him, the one who had been there for him all these years, a mentor, someone he'd loved for a long time. We know that Paul first got to know Timothy in the city of Lystra in Acts 16. We read that Paul came to Derbe and then to Lystra, where a disciple named Timothy lived, whose mother was a Jew and a believer, but whose father was a Greek, and presumably not. And the brothers at Lystra and Iconium spoke well of him. Paul wanted to take him on the journey, so he circumcised him because of the Jews who lived in that area, for they all knew his father was a Greek. And they traveled from town to town. They delivered the decisions reached by the apostles and elders in the Jerusalem for the people to obey. Paul's on his second missionary journey. He is traveling throughout the Mediterranean world. He meets Timothy. My impression is Timothy already had come to faith, but Paul was going to come alongside like a true mentor. Well, Paul travels with him, and they go through Macedonia, and he plays a big role in the church in Thessalonica. Timothy also joins Paul on the third missionary journey, and Timothy was with him in Ephesus. Later on, he traveled and was with Paul in Rome. Timothy really traveled a lot with him. He was with Paul during Paul's first imprisonment, between roughly 60 and 62 AD. Well, at some point, Paul sent him to Philippi, and we know this is what he said about Timothy. I hope in the Lord Jesus to send Timothy to you soon, that I may be cheered when I receive news about him. I have no one else like him who takes a genuine interest in your welfare. For everyone looks not only for his own interest, but also to those of Jesus. But you know Timothy has proved himself, because as a son with his father, he has served with me in the work of the gospel. I hope, therefore, to send him as soon as I see how things go with me. Timothy had proved himself to be faithful. Timothy was a really good number two man. We're going to see that that's going to be part of the challenge. We've probably all known of folks, sometimes the boss is really strong, but boy, the number two keeps things going sometimes. But sometimes when the boss is out, it can be hard for the number two to step into that role. Well, Paul had assigned Timothy to the church in Ephesus. Scholars trying to put together all the historical accounts believe that Paul was released from his first imprisonment in AD 63. And he spent a couple more years traveling. He was in Asia. He was in Macedonia. And while he was traveling, he handed off leadership to some of these churches, to some of these younger guys. Titus was sent to the church at Crete. His job was to appoint elders and to lead. Timothy, on the other hand, was sent to Ephesus. 1 Timothy was a letter Paul wrote to Timothy, of course. And Paul is arrested again, and he's imprisoned. And while in prison, he writes this letter. Paul doesn't have much time. This is the last known letter we have from Paul. But what he's going to write is not only relevant to a young leader, to a pastor, but to every believer. He's really going to say, stay the course. Don't give up. Hang on to the truth of the gospel. Keep doing the right thing and pass along the message. We're going to do a quick overview of the book today, and then we're going to spend just a little bit of time in chapter 1, verses 1 through 7. Let me ask for the Lord's help real quick. Lord, as we take a look in 2 Timothy, I thank you that Paul finished well and that Paul was faithful. I thank you, Lord, that you used Timothy, maybe not the ideal for the job, but one who said yes to you. Lord, you knew his frailties and you still had an amazing task for him. Lord, you know our struggles. You know our weaknesses. And yet, God, because we belong to you, you have good in store for us and you have a role for each of us. Help us, God, to receive encouragement and grace and help from your word this morning. Help us to become more like you. We thank you that your word does speak today. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. I came up with a rough outline of the book, but I did beg, borrow, and steal a lot of other insights from other people. And first thing we look at is, if you have your handout, I think chapter one, you could kind of summarize it as secure the gospel. Others would say guard the gospel, secure the gospel. And in verse 14, it says, guard the good deposit that was entrusted to you. Guard it with the help of the Holy Spirit who lives in us. The gospel, that means good news. It's a Greek word. It's one that people outside the church don't necessarily understand, but it is a wonderful term. It really means that there is someone who stepped in to deal with our sin problem, who gives us life. It is the news about Jesus Christ, crucified, resurrected, ascended to heaven, and coming again. Timothy is being told, secure the gospel, hang on to it, make sure it is safe. Don't change it. Don't let it out of your grasp. Give it away, but don't let anything happen to it. The next part in chapter 2, we see he's going to say, suffer for the gospel. Now, that doesn't initially sound good to him, probably. I mean, sometimes people are said, hey, yeah, when you put your faith in Jesus, life is going to be wonderful. Well, it is good, but it does not mean it's easy. There is still struggle. There is still heartache. There are still challenges. But he says, suffer for the gospel. And in chapter 2, verse 3, we read, endure hardship with us like a good soldier of Christ Jesus. And he's going to go on and he's going to use all kinds of different metaphors about how a soldier, he wants to please his commanding officer. Timothy, you are going to go through struggle. Timothy had known for the last 20 years some of the things that Paul had gone through. And if Paul is saying Timothy suffer, woo, and he knows what Paul's gone through, yowzer, he better be ready. He's going to have to hang on to the gospel. There's challenges ahead. The big thing that's happening is because Paul knows he's passing off the scene and Timothy's going to be the man. But he's going to say, listen, by the power of God, keep plugging along. In chapter 3, you could say the message to him is stand in the gospel, stand in the gospel. He says, but as for you, continue in what you've learned to become convinced of. Don't compromise. Don't give up. Remain, abide, stand firm. He had been taught a lot by Paul. He had been raised by a mother and grandmother, which we'll talk about, who had come to know Jesus as well. And they had probably taught him a lot of what we now call the Old Testament. But he's like, you're going to have to stand firm because the winds of challenge, the winds of oppression, the winds of conflict are going to come. But Timothy, stand firm. In chapter 4, you could summarize it as spread the gospel. Spread it. Paul told him in verse 2, preach the word. Be prepared in season and out of season. Correct, rebuke, and encourage with great patience and careful instruction. Timothy has been called to gospel ministry. He's been told, share the word, spread the word, preach it. Give it to others who will pass it on to others. Let me read verses 1 through 7. And then we're going to take a look at some things. As we know, it starts out, Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God, according to the promise of life that is in Christ Jesus. To Timothy, my dear son, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus our Lord. I thank God, whom I serve as my forefathers did, with a clear conscience, as night and day I constantly remember you in my prayers. Recall in your tears, I long to see you so that I may be filled with joy. I've been reminded of your sincere faith, which first lived in your grandmother Lois and in your mother Eunice, and I'm persuaded now lives in you also. For this reason, I remind you to fan into flame the gift of God, which is in you through the laying on of my hands. For God did not give us a spirit of timidity, but a spirit of power, of love and of self-discipline. The Message translation puts these first couple verses like this. He says, Paul, am on an especial assignment for Christ. I'm carrying out God's plan laid out in the Message of Life by Jesus. I write this to you, Timothy, the son I love so much. All the best from God and Christ be yours. Wouldn't you love to get a letter like that? People, we don't get letters that often. A text is, you know, it's like, love you, see you later kind of thing. Boy, but compared to a letter that's traveled for thousands of miles at that time, that had to encourage his heart. Paul begins by saying, though, I'm an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God. It was not Paul's idea to go around telling everyone about Jesus. He was opposed to Jesus. In fact, he realized it was God's doing. He had been confronted on the Damascus Road. He'd been converted. God had said, I'm going to show you how much you're going to suffer for my name. You are going to be my man to share with the non-Jews around the world. You're going to share with Jews, non-Jews. You're my guy. And Paul might have said, Lord, that's not in my plan. But he did come to accept it. But this was God's will. And he's going to encourage Timothy, the God who called you to himself the first time has called you to this task. And that's the same for you and I. From before the beginning of time, before the creation of the world, you have been chosen. But guess what? He not only chose to save you, he has planned good works in advance for you to do. This was God's idea. And sometimes the challenge is knowing where we should get involved. But Paul, from the very outset, is just making clear, listen, I am writing this because of what God has done in my life. And now, Timothy, these are God's words to you. Remember again, Paul is in prison right now. And he says, according to the promise of life that is in Christ Jesus, according to the promise of life, Paul is facing imminent death. I don't know how long he's been in this prison cell. Nero is crazy. He's the guy that many scholars think was the one that actually lit Rome on fire because he wanted to rebuild. And then that wasn't a popular thing to torch your capital city. So he had to find someone to scapegoat. So he found the Christians. There's tales of him lighting people on fire in his garden parties. Who knows what's really exactly true and not, other than everyone agrees he was a crazed madman who hated the church and hated Paul. And here Paul is, awaiting the sword, whatever form it took. And what's he doing? He's talking about the promise of life. And this book, Timothy, at least four, maybe five times, in almost every chapter, is going to talk about life, the hope of life, how God brings life, eternal life. He's facing death, but he's thinking life. Only reason Paul could do this is because God was at work in his heart and life. Boy, when we face struggles, when we face trials, when we are down, when we are out, if we can keep our eyes on Jesus, go, there's life ahead. As I've interacted with Chuck in the last couple of weeks, he was calm. He was a pretty mellow, patient, calm guy anyway. But I think he knew, he did know, the best was yet to come. He was looking forward to his old body being done. He was looking forward to the new one to come. It's a blessing for him now. Death was coming, but that was ushering the way to life. And that's what Paul is seeing. And he's saying the promise of life that is in Christ Jesus. That's how Paul got in this fix in the first place. It wasn't that he was doing his own thing and he did everything wrong and he broke the Roman law, therefore he's in jail because he was a bad guy. No, he's a bad guy because he's sharing the message of life in Jesus. But Paul is okay with that. We're going to see that pretty soon he's going to talk about a clear conscience. He goes, I'm in jail for all the right reasons. Not many people can say that. But then he says, Timothy, my dear son. Clearly it was a term of endearment and affection. I have had folks that have invested in me that I've known for years. First Village Missions pastor I first sat under should be coming to town in about a month. And he'll get to join us on Sunday. And that's going to be so fun to see Pastor Bueller again and for you to get to say howdy. But I kind of view him as a spiritual father in many ways. But he's going, my dear son. And then he begins and he says, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus our Lord. Paul, I believe, in every single book starts out with phrases just like that. 13 books we know Paul wrote. All of them are talking about grace and peace to you. Most of the books, Paul ends with that. The end of 2 Timothy 4:22, the Lord be with your spirit, grace be with you. Now, sure, that's kind of like, hey, I hope you're doing well, greeting in some ways, but it's more than that. Because think of what that means. Grace, God's unmerited favor. You, Timothy, can be right with God, not because of your good works, because of your acts, because of your service for me, but because Jesus stepped in and did something about your sin problem. And now you can experience God's grace. You get his mercy as well. Timothy was not the most physically strong guy. He was an emotional guy. He was a lot younger than many leaders were considered to be. And it may be that Paul injected mercy in this phrase because Timothy was really going to need it. He was going to need the compassion, the tenderness of God during difficult situations. But he also says peace. Having peace with God allows me to sleep at night. Having peace with God allows me to live with hope for the future. And boy, that's going to last for eternity. And Paul is just saying, Timothy, I want you to hang on to this grace. I want you to hang on to the fact that you have peace with God, because we are going to see he is not going to experience peace with a lot of people who are teaching wrong things, who are going to oppose his message, who are going to really create problems for him. But it's like, Timothy, keep in mind, you got peace with God. God's favor is upon you. Why? Because you've trusted in him. And he's also going to say, Timothy, may God's mercy be on you too. Because there's going to be times when you're down, when you're discouraged, when you're struggling, but hang in there. Well, Paul then is about to uncork a whole bunch of encouragement. We are going to get to some exhortation in verses 6 and 7. But before we get there, he's going to say, I want you to know, Timothy, I've been thinking about you. I care about you. He says in verse 3, I thank God whom I serve, as my forefathers did, with a clear conscience, as night and day I constantly remember you in my prayers. Remember, Paul is being mistreated, not being given much food. He's probably got a sore backside from sitting on a dungeon floor. It probably stinks to high heaven in there. He's in a rough spot, but what's he doing? He's praising God night and day. I wake up sometimes in the middle of the night, and I'm not necessarily praising God. I'm like, I want to go back to sleep. I'm getting frustrated. I'm getting irritated. Imagine Paul, instead of just being angry and upset and grumbling, these Romans aren't treating me with proper human rights. No, what's he doing? Night and day, he's remembering Timothy in his prayers. I remember once having kind of a rough day. I was at a meeting down with some other pastors at the Trail Fellowship, and I was really distracted, and it must have showed on my face, because later that night, about 7 o'clock p.m., I got a call from Pastor Rick. I said, are you doing okay? I noticed you were kind of, you just seemed a little off today. I was so encouraged. The congregation of more than 1,000, he's got tons of staff. There's a gazillion things he could be doing. And he was thinking about me. I was like, wow, can you imagine? You know, Paul writing a letter saying, night and day I'm praying for you. I mean, that sounds cool. But you know what's even better? Is in heaven, according to Hebrews, I think it's chapter 7, Jesus intercedes for us. And the Holy Spirit comes alongside, praying for you day and night. I don't know how it works, but isn't that amazing? We have someone who comes before and says, they need some of your mercy. They need your peace right now. Give them more grace, Lord. But Paul was remembering Timothy, and he's letting him know. And that had to be a tremendous encouragement. He says in verse 4, recalling your tears, I long to see you so I may be filled with joy. He may have been tearful because Paul was taken away or they were separated. It may have been when Paul had come alongside him and written some words to him in 1 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 14. He said, don't neglect your gift, which was given you through a prophetic message when the body of elders laid their hands on you. And there was a point where, in a sense, there was a formal ceremony where the elders and perhaps Paul said, Timothy, we know God has got a special job for you to do. I remember when Kim and I were getting ready to go to Cambodia a number of years ago, and we were called before the church and we knelt down before them and the elders gathered around. I didn't actually have tears on the outside, but I had fear and trembling and tears on the inside. I was like, whoa. You know, as the pastor spoke words and said, be faithful. And I still remember that phrase, nothing else. And as we prepared to leave, it was a very emotional time. And Timothy is an emotional guy, which we were going to see. And then we go on to verse 5. He says, I've been reminded of your sincere faith, which first lived in your grandmother Lois and in your mother Eunice. I'm persuaded now lives in you also. For you parents, grandparents, great-grandparents, never forget, you can have a tremendous influence on your kids and grandkids and great-grandkids. God had worked in the life of Timothy's family, and these ladies had had a tremendous influence. We have no record that his dad was a believer or interested in spiritual things, but these ladies didn't give up, and they were faithful. And what a difference it made in Timothy. The influence of a godly mother and grandmother, wow, it carried on to Timothy, it carried on to the churches in Ephesus, it carries all the way down to us today. You know, down the road, who knows what influence you will have. Then we get to verse 6. For this reason, the God I serve, and I'm praying for you, and I'm recalling your tears, and I long to see you, and I've been reminded of your sincere faith. For this reason, I remind you, fan in the flame the gift of God, which is in you through the laying on of my hands. When it says fan into flame, that's kind of a present continuous. I'm not a real grammarian, but it's like, keep it going. It doesn't sound like it's like, get it going, kickstart it. He's saying, keep the fire burning. I've been around campfires a long time as Boy Scouts. And I remember we used to get on our hands and knees when the fire wasn't going so well and you blow into it. I've gotten smart in my older age, at least in this area. I'll grab a piece of cardboard or a piece of plywood, and I'll use that to fan the flame. That beats the pants off of. And boy, eventually that flame perks up and the fire's going, and then your marshmallows and your hot dogs and whatever else you're cooking are good, or else there's more warmth. But he's saying, keep the flame going. And he's fanning the flame, the gift of God, which is in you. The gift of God was the ministry that Timothy was given. You know, he had been a number two guy for a long time, but Paul is passing off the scene and he is going to have an increasingly significant role. And I have a feeling Timothy was scared out of his mind because this is going to be a big job. You know, no one likes to follow a great leader, let alone the apostle Paul. How would you like to be the next guy? It was probably similar to what Joshua faced after Moses passed off the scene. Joshua was a good man. He had walked with God. He demonstrated faithfulness, but it still was not going to be easy. But I love this notion of fan into flame the gift of God. Use what you've been given. Keep your spiritual fervor. Serve the Lord. And you know, every one of you has been given a spiritual gift. The Lord has good in store for you to do. But I think you can apply it more than just what you are to do in Christ. It's your relationship with Him. So fan that gift into flame. You know, flames and fire is not really a real popular topic around here. We want the fires to go out. And we continue to have 20 firemen and fire ladies sleeping in the basement. And they'll be back tomorrow. And I am so thankful for them, and they've appreciated your cookies and the milk that some of you have brought for them. And it's such a blessing that they can enjoy the cool, dark quiet of our building. But they are trying to put the flames out, but that's because the flames are in the wrong place. Fire's good, depending on where it is. But in this case, he's like, keep your spiritual fervor. Keep on burning. Keep on going. Remember, because Timothy is going to have to stay the course, and it's going to be really difficult. He's going to say, Timothy, you don't have to do this all on your own. And he gives him this reminder, for God did not give us a spirit of timidity, Timothy, but a spirit of power, of love, and of self-discipline. Timothy was kind of sickly. We know he was told, I think in 1 Timothy, you take a little wine for your stomach. And I don't think that means like some preacher down south that said, well, what that meant is you put a little on a rag and rub it on your tummy. I don't think that's what it meant. I meant the water's bad. You got an upset stomach. Take a swig. Not too much, but enough to calm things down. He's going to have a lot of reminders to be strong, to not give up, to endure, to keep going. And so it's in English that we get timidity, and that I don't know what the Greek is. He probably had that spirit. But he's like, no, God is going to give you the power. He's going to give you the love, and he will come alongside you with self-discipline. I don't know about you, but I've got a lot of areas in my life I need self-discipline in. I can pray all day for self-discipline, but that doesn't get anything done. It's a real partnership with God. Okay, Lord, help me to get going. Help me to do something about my relationship with Him. God gives the power. He can create the emotion. But it's kind of up to me to actually get off my duff and begin doing something. And that's probably the case of you too, but it's a partnership. God is going to encourage him. Timothy, you don't have to do this all alone. Keep on going. You know, we have struggles in our life, and there can be hardship. And there are times when the flame goes out, when we start to fizzle. I'll admit, my family's been gone almost 2 weeks, and it's going to be another 12 days. And I'm starting to miss them, and I'm not eating as well as I should, and I'm not as self-disciplined as I need to be, you know, because I don't have... And I've felt myself a little blah. The house is just too quiet. I'd prefer some more noise over there. But this has been a challenge to me. Keep your spiritual fervor. Keep on going. To have a flame, you need three things. Heat, oxygen, and fuel. Now, when the firefighters are out there doing things, there's not a whole lot they can do about the wind. They can't do much about the heat, but they can do something about the fuel. And that's why they create fire lines, and then they backburn, because they want to get rid of the excess fuel so that when that fire comes, it will come to a very wide fire line where there's nothing left to burn. You know, the devil tries to backburn in our lives. He's trying to get rid of the fuel. And the Lord is like, I've given you my word. I've given you fellow believers. I've given you direct access to me. Don't stay away. But sometimes it gets difficult. Charles Stanley had a few helpful steps to fan your faith. And he says, first thing you can do is refill with the Holy Spirit. When you need refilling, you always go to God and say, Lord, I need you. I need your help. Spend time with him. Repent of your sins. Come before him. Another thing is to refocus on Christ. Refocused. Instead of looking at the problems, we look to him. It can make a difference. I've got to refocus. Another thing is to reject the lies of the devil. Oh my goodness, the devil, he knows what buttons to push on me. He studies you as well. It's like, boy, we have got to pay attention to the truth of God's word. We've got to say, that is a lie. A couple times I was walking through the house and I said, no. I'm going to do this instead of the goofy idea that would come into my mind. And we need to do that. Another thing is retreat from distraction. Retreat. Turn off your phone. Another thing is to relate with each other. You know, when those flames came together, that's the problem. You got all these fires coming together and boom. The flames are up. Connect with God's people. We're going to man camp, and it is going to be great. But it's going to be a great time to spur each other on. And I find it at men's breakfast and in small group, and I think the Bible study ladies, you're encouraging each other. You're building each other up, and it makes such a difference. And that's what we need to fan into things into flame. Our firefighters, and I've gotten to know quite a few of them, and it's important to know that they can do the job. It's important to know that they can trust the person next to them. But it is one thing to meet the qualifications on the entrance test, and it's another to keep going and going and going when you've been working 14-hour shifts for the last 10 days with no break. When I see them coming in the morning, they are exhausted, they are tired, they're ready to collapse. They've been in the heat and the smoke, and there's got to be a tendency for them to just want to say, you know what, I quit. I don't need to do this anymore. But they keep going. And part of it, I think, is I think they realize their teammates are dependent upon them. And they also want to see this fire season out. I want to finish what I have started. And I'm thankful they have that attitude. We need those 1,500 men and women around here to work hard. I don't want them to quit. We don't want each other to quit. There are going to be distractions. There's going to be things that try to put the flame out. But refocus on the Lord. Reject those distractions. Tell the devil to get lost. Come together and encourage each other. Paul knew Timothy was going to face incredibly difficult things. He was going to be tempted to quit. He was going to say, I'm a peacemaker. I'm a lover, not a fighter. I don't want to deal with this anymore. But he was going to say, no, you got to keep going. You got to keep going. Don't give up. Finish the race. And we're going to see that Paul did. The going's going to get tough, but God is with those who are his. Let's pray.